internal crisis, you know, so the macro is influencing the micro context. Mm. There is one theory that strikes me as relevant to this discussion, and it's because I've come across some YouTube adverts as well from the Israeli regime about this. So electronic colonialism theory or cyber colonialism. And essentially, this is obviously an extension of the traditional colonialism concept, but it focuses on the control by certain countries over other countries and certain people over other people. So what social media is achieving and fulfilling is having these alternative platforms where I'm sure you've heard of the term citizen journalism. Mm. People are sharing their stories and challenging mainstream media. Mm. So with electronic colonialism theory, when it's exported from a country to another country, it brings with it its political, economic, social, cultural values. And we're not seeing that mainstream media take over now because people are sharing their stories and are connecting with those alternative media outlets. So this plurality and diversity of content is really connecting with different people, and hence why inspiring people like Esme, people that we saw earlier in the video, to look into Islam, to question their previous beliefs and misconceptions about Islam, about Muslims, about their take on politics in Palestine, in Gaza. And it's amazing because I know people personally who've, who had a negative stance, not a negative stance, but they were quite neutral and balanced about the situation. Oh, it's complex. We shouldn't take a stance. We don't know the history and it's, we have to be fair to both sides. But what we're seeing now on socials is the clear polarity, the dichotomy between truth and falsehood, injustice and justice. Mm. So that's what people are connecting with and saying, actually, we're not dumb. Yes. We know the media has been lying to us this whole time. Like, we Absolutely. Can do our own research and we can find the truth for ourselves. So it's such an empowering, personal, complex, multifaceted journey that people can take. So social media in and of itself isn't necessarily the reason why people convert, but it's certainly a tool and a gateway to access information and knowledge that you otherwise wouldn't access.
Ascenting.
And to connect with people and communities that you otherwise wouldn't connect with.
Yes, and because now we're able to see all this stuff, people's worldview is being shattered and the truth, they've realised that they've been lied to all these years and that they're able to kind of like seek the truth. Absolutely, I completely agree. Esme, as a convert, I know that you've been Muslim for a while now, but as a convert, what infrastructure did you find lacking that should be in place, for new Muslims coming into the faith so that they hold on to their Islam?
I think when I reverted, there was like quite a few revert programs happening at mosques, and things like that. But I think the problem that I found, or the thing that was lacking, was the continuity. So they tend to target kind of very new Muslims. But say you've been Muslim like 7 years, like I have, I may not need that space, but I might need a space, for example, to help me make friends with other sisters or to get married. I think that's one big problem for reverts. Mm-hmm. There isn't really that many things to facilitate that. I think an infrastructure that would help reverts along the way, not just when they just became Muslim, but also later. Also, sometimes advice as well. Sometimes I'll have a problem, for example, let's say, how to deal with a certain situation with my family. And I'd go to someone who might have been raised Muslim, and they'll give me like really bad advice because they don't understand the situation, or it's very every revert situation is very different, it's very multifaceted. Everyone goes through different struggles, like depending on your family, your circles, your stage of life, things like that. And I feel like sometimes the advice is just doesn't always understand that, if that makes sense.
As in, for me, as a woman mm-hmm. who was born Muslim, I found that accessibility to sheikhs or to learned people can sometimes be such a mountain to climb. Mm-hmm. You know, you have to call this number, they're not available, send this email. Like, you have to really fight sometimes to get to a stage where you have regular access to a scholar who, you know, you connect with, who's relatable, who understands your journey, but also sees you as someone that they care about, that they want to constantly, you know, talk to and help. I completely agree with you. And inshallah, not only yourself, but all the people who are finding their way to Islam through the plight of the residents, through their strength, inshallah, they also have the support that you are given. Thank you so much for coming. It was such an enlightened conversation. And thank you, Home. That is all that we have time for today. Join us again next week for another edition of Eye on Islam. Assalamu alaikum.
Insights into the Holy Quran.
Indeed, this Quran guides to what is most upright and gives the good news to the faithful who do righteous deeds, that there is a great reward for them.
In the name of Allah, the Compassionate, the Merciful, dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, Assalamu alaikum. Welcome to another edition of the program, Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hawza Seminary of Qom. Please stay with us.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم In the name of Allah, the most compassionate, the most merciful. Hello everyone, dear brothers and sisters. I am Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi with you with another edition of Insights into the Holy Quran. In this edition of the program, we'll have a look at the verses of chapter Nur, the 24th chapter of the Holy Quran, and different commentary points of these verses. Brothers and sisters, let's listen to the 45th verse of this chapter.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم والله خلق كل دابة من ماء فمنهم من يمشي على بطنه ومنهم يمشي على رجلين ومنهم من يمشي على أربع يخلق الله ما يشاء إن الله على كل شيء قدير
Allah has created every living creature from water, and of them are those that move on their bellies, and of them are those that walk on two legs, and of them are those that walk on four. Allah creates what He wills. Indeed, Allah is over all things competent.
وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَ كُلَّ دَابَّةٍ مِّن مَّاءٍ فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَمْشِي عَلَى بَطْنِهِ وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَمْشِي عَلَى رِجْلَيْنِ
ومنهم من يمشي على أربع يخلق الله ما يشاء إن الله على كل شيء قدير. And Allah has created every animal from water. So some of them is a kind that walks upon its belly, and some of them walk upon two legs, and a kind that walks upon four. Allah creates what He pleases, and He is all-powerful over everything. So, dear listeners, all of the creatures are created by His will, subhanahu wa ta'ala. And in this noble verse, one of the main aspects of creation system, which is one of the most obvious reasons of monotheism, that is the issue of life with its various forms, reference has been made to. It says, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَ كُلَّ دَابَّةٍ مِنْ مَا. Allah has created every animal from water. All of them are made of water, but they have different and wonderful forms. It is exactly just like the previous verses that discussed about how the Almighty Allah converts the clouds into water, and those very clouds cause the hailstorms as well. Both come from the clouds, but one is destructive and the other is enlivening. So here in this case too, the Almighty Allah says that all these different and variable forms of lives that you see in this world, they are all coming from water. خَلَقَ كُلَّ دَابَّةٍ مِنْ مَا. But they are of different kinds. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَمْشِي عَلَى بَطْنِهِ. Some of them is a kind that walks upon its belly. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَمْشِي عَلَى رِجْلَيْنِ. Some of them walk upon two legs. وَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ يَمْشِي عَلَى أَرْبَعِ. And some walk upon four. Yet, this is not limited to these things. Life has got extraordinarily various forms, including creatures that live in the sea, or insects that have thousands of species and thousands of faces. So, in the end of the verse, the Quran says, يَخْلُقُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ. Allah creates what He pleases.
على مر الزمان تألقا وأضاء للدنيا طريقا.
We hope and pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala blesses us with the ability to cover more of His divine.
In this
word.
Series of programs, we will inshallah discuss the Holy Quran with a thematic
approach. We will inshallah discuss the chapter.
حفظ الكتاب بصدره فبدا وضيئا كالنجوم تألقا وتمثل القرآن في أخلاقه وفعاله فيه الفؤاد تعلقا وتلاه في جنح الدجى متدبرا.
The context in which Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks in this verse is the context of mentioning the ills and problems and evils of the people of the book, the previous nations who have received revelation, and more particularly the Jew.
Now let's listen to some of the verses of the Holy Quran.
First, let's listen to a few verses.
Now let's listen to some verses of the Holy Quran.
Insights into the Holy Quran by Sayyid Muhammad Hassan Mudarrisi, a graduate of the Hausa Seminary of Qom.
So at the end of the verse, dear listeners, we understood that the Almighty Allah, based on the various forms of creation, is very powerful. يَخْلُقُ اللَّهُ مَا يَشَاءُ إِنَّ اللَّهَ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٌ. Allah is verily all-powerful over everything. There are some points to be discussed regarding this 45th verse, dear listeners, however. The first point is that there are different opinions about the matter that the verse under discussion refers to, what kind of water. We did not move to discuss water when we were translating the verse in the first place, but here we need to discuss about the possible meaning of water. The verse says, وَاللَّهُ خَلَقَ كُلَّ دَابَّةٍ مِنْ مَاءٍ. The Almighty Allah created every animal from water. But what is this water? There are three possible commentaries regarding this. The purpose of water could be the drop of seed. Many of the commentators have chosen this commentary, and in some narrations it has been referred to as well. The problem, however, that this commentary faces is that not all creatures are exactly created from that drop of seed. There are some unicellular organisms that, and as well, there are other animals as well, that they are the extensions of animals and are created through cell division. So it must be said that this subject has got a typical aspect, not a common and general aspect, but whatever it is, there are some creatures that are not created from the drop of seed. The other possible purpose of the word water is the creation of the first creature. That is, according to some Islamic narrations, the very first creature that Allah created was water, and men were created after water. And the last commentary is that the purpose of the creating of living creatures from water is that now the main material that makes up these creatures is water. And the main part of their body is made up of water, and without water, no living creature can continue to live. This could be another possible commentary. We'll discuss that and conclude what is meant by water in this verse later on. Thank you for staying with us. Wassalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.
Don't be saddened by what you see, by all the lies and treachery. Life is cruel, but don't worry, in your heart lies the key to unwind all the secrets this life we see.
Thank you, dear listeners of IRIB English, for listening to us. If you have any question regarding our programs, feel free to email us at englishradio@irib.ir. Also, visit our website at parstoday.ir. Until the next program, take care.
Things always work for me, worry, and that's when faith begins.
What you heard was an IRIB English radio program.
First methodology that the Quran uses is to talk to the emotional side of the human being.
Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu, O you who believe, ista'inu bis-sabri was-salah.
And we have set forth for mankind in this Quran full of examples.
Minbar, minbar, a lecture on Islamic issues.
Islam is a way of life, a complete way. It's a complete way.
Dear listeners of IRIB English Radio, now let's listen to Sheikh Salim Bimji.
You'll recall that yesterday when we were discussing the topic, as we've been going through every night, trying to build up to the climax and the conclusion, we looked at the issue of the youth and the guidance that they need. And we talked about the fact that we understand this to be a give and take relationship. That the elders of the community, the leaders, the scholars, they have an obligation to give. But at the same time, and the youth are taking, but at the same time, the youth also have to give. We mentioned that it is not enough for it to be a one-way form of guidance. The youth need to want it for themselves to learn about the religion. We reflected on the verse from chapter 18, Surah Al-Kahf, where Allah told us that those were youth who believed in their Lord. And so Allah says, وَزِدْنَاهُمْ هُدَىٰ, that we increase them in guidance. But the key of that verse was that they were youth who believed in their Lord. They had that active awareness of God. They did what they had to do to protect their faith in those very tumultuous times. And then Allah reciprocated. And so we drew that conclusion that we as a community need to work together, but also that the next generation need to also want to have that guidance, and that they actually also are actively seeking it out. We move on tonight in the next stage of our review on this topic. And although up until now we've looked at many of the challenges that our community face, not only the youth but many individuals, actually our entire Muslim community, our followers of Ahlul Bayt of all ages and persuasions, are going through challenges and difficulties in maintaining their conviction and in their faith in these very difficult times, we recognize also at the same time that we have a lot of tools in our arsenal, in our disposal. If we start to reflect even on the du'as that we recite, that the du'as that the Prophet and Ahlul Bayt have given us, they actually somehow allude to a lot of this corruption and, you know, excessiveness in the usage of technology. You know, if we just think about how many times we can't sleep at night, we have insomnia, and we'll go onto our favorite app and we'll just start scrolling and looking at content, reading articles that have no benefit, watching YouTube videos that are completely irrelevant. You know, how things are made. Okay, it's great, I know how they make a bathtub. How does that benefit me in life? And then I'm reminded of the dua. If I'm not mistaken, it's the dua for dhuhr namaz. Allahumma inni a'udhu bika min nafsin la tashba, wa min qalbin la yakhsha, wa min ilmin la yanfa. O Allah, I seek protection and refuge in you from knowledge which does not benefit me. Right? Why am I wasting time on things that have no benefit to me? No usage in this world, but I'm sitting there scrolling for hours and hours on end, as I see many times our youth do on TikTok, from one video to the other, just hours and hours go, spending, watching people do frivolous things. And many times this is haram with the music that is there, the actions that are going on. But these du'as that we have, brothers and sisters, that we have from the imams, and obviously the Prophet, if we begin to sit and reflect upon them, like this one, I seek refuge in you, Allah, from knowledge which gives me no benefit. It would be better to say, okay, I can't sleep, let me pick up the app of the Quran and read Quran. Maybe go through a lecture. Find something that will give me benefit. If not religious, maybe something to do with your school studies. Something that will offer us a benefit in this world and in the world to come. You know, something that will give us that betterment to make ourselves better believers. And so, as I conclude in the next couple of minutes, as we say that this technology has benefits, as we've said, we're all using it tonight. We're using a microphone, we're using lights, we're using speakers. But we have to recognize that there are also impacts to our health. Our spiritual health suffers, our mental health can go through challenges by engaging in this. And as we mentioned, even in the theme of our topic, that this excessive usage of the social media applications, when it's focusing on me, myself, and I, this can get us to forget ourselves, our surroundings, to forget Allah, where we're only focused on the self, on the physical self, I mean, and not worried about our true inner self. When we forget Allah, and you know, when we forget Allah, as the hadith or the verse of the Quran mentions, Allah says that don't be like those, he says, who have forgotten themselves, because they end up even forgetting Allah. Right? When we forget our true nature of who we are as human beings, that we have to have concern for others, we have a concept of humility in Islam, of humbleness. You know where Allah says, for example, don't attribute piety to yourselves. فَلَا تُزَكُّوا أَنفُسَكُمْ. Don't think of yourselves to be these great pious people. Right? You may be a good believer, but don't brag about it. But technology and these applications make us to brag about even our perceived acts of worship. And so we have to be careful, brothers and sisters, that yes, we use technology within the limits, that we are, you know, not going to go to the extremes. We have to moderate what we are doing. We have to recognize that these applications are there, but many of them are not there to help or benefit. They are there more to continue to feed our ego, to get us to be more concerned about our own personal image. We forget about our Muslim believers. We forget about mu'mineen around the world who are suffering. We forget about our own community members who are going through troubles and struggles in life. And ultimately that this will be our own downfall. Right? It will be our loss that we will have to face. It won't affect others, it will affect us. And obviously that effect that we will face in this world is minimal. What we face in the world to come will be even greater, because we will actually reap what we have sown in this world by forgetting our true nature as Muslims, those who submit to Allah. We'll forget our connection to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, which obviously in the world to come will be manifest in a way which we could never have even imagined. And ultimately, you know, if we live to see the time of the Imam, this self-centeredness, this egotism that I have, this I am the center of attraction, may even mean that we refuse to support the 12th Imam. It may mean that we will be like those people in the camp of Umar ibn Asad, where Imam Hussein alayhi salam could stand in front of them as he did on the day of Ashura and deliver a lecture and sermon and words of admonition. And they would ignore him, and the Imam would reply to them that the reason why you are hearing my words but you're not listening and taking heed is because you have filled your stomachs with the impermissible. Not only their stomachs, but their minds were probably also filled with the haram. And God forbid we get to that level, brothers and sisters, where our minds are filled with the impermissible, that the Imam makes that call and we refuse to hear the Imam and his call for support.
You're listening to Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran. This program entitled Minbar. Our email address is englishradio@irib.ir.
Rahi Karim Adi Ali. حليم حكيم متين غفور شكور ودود قيوم رؤوف صبور صلي على محمد وآل محمد يا مؤمنين صلوا
ایمان را در خودتون تقویت بکنید، ایمانی که هم در اینجا شما را شرافتمند می کند و هم در پیشگاه حق آبرو دارید و با آبرومندی وارد می شید به تخت اعلی.
In the path of the Imam.
In the name of God, salam and welcome to the program. Dear listeners, if you remember, we said that the Islamic Revolution and its unmatched leader, Imam Khomeini, drew the attention of the world thinkers from the very beginning. For a couple of episodes, we have dwelt upon the views of French thinker Michel Foucault on Imam Khomeini. Today, we are going to make you familiar with the views of another thinker who has also paid attention to the nature of the Islamic Revolution and the character of Imam Khomeini. He is Hamed Algar, teacher of Islamic studies in Berkeley University of California. Stay tuned, please. Hamed Algar was born in Britain in 1940. He has taught for years as the professor of Islamic studies and Farsi language in Berkeley University. He is also a specialist of Shia history in Iran and the Naqshbandiye mysticism in the Central Asia, India, Turkey, and the Balkans. Algar has got his BA and PhD from the University of Cambridge and also an honorary doctorate from Tehran University. This thinker embraced Islam and then Shia school of thought. Algar has translated into English some works of the contemporary Muslim thinkers like Ayatollah Murtaza Mutahhari, Ayatollah Taleghani, and Dr. Shariati. He has also translated some works of the great leader of the Islamic Ummah, Imam Khomeini, God's mercy upon him. He said in an interview in 2003 that he had first concentrated his studies on the contemporary history of Iran, but then extended his studies on other regions. Algar has traveled to various Islamic countries such as Iran, Turkey, and Afghanistan, and his writings have been translated and published in different languages. He had a private meeting with Imam Khomeini shortly after the victory of the Islamic Revolution in 1979. Hamed Algar believes that in January 1979, when the Shah escaped from the country, it became definite that the Islamic Revolution would triumph. Algar maintains that the appointment of Shapur Bakhtiar as the prime minister by the Shah in the waning days of the latter's stay in Iran was doomed to failure and had no chance of success. Contrary to what the American statesmen thought in the final days of the life of the despotic regime of Pahlavi, there was no possibility of military coup in Iran. 2 weeks after the escape of the Shah, Imam Khomeini returned home after nearly 15 years of living in exile. Then, within just 10 days, the royal system was toppled and the Islamic Revolution triumphed. British thinker Hamed Algar considers this revolution a great event from two aspects. Firstly, the people's participation was unprecedented in the movements of the 20th century and even the centuries before. Secondly, the revolution was unique in terms of ideology, organization, and above all, leadership. He writes, generally, every big and small city in Iran was mobilized against the Pahlavi regime, and men and women from every social class showed their inclination to overthrow the royal regime and end being the stooge of foreigners. The first examples of uprisings and protests against the regime or foreign meddling, such as the Constitutional Revolution in the first decade of the 20th century or the struggle after the Second World War to nationalize the oil industry, had failed to mobilize the people in such a broad and deep manner. Hamid Algar is of the opinion that the irreligious forces like nationalists and left groups had no prominent personality to be able to mobilize and organize the masses of people who are ready to sacrifice their life for achievement of an ideological goal. He continues, there was no other person in Iran to be comparable to Imam Khomeini and his call. British researcher Hamid Algar says the role of Imam Khomeini was not just a symbolic role of ethics, inspiration, and leadership. He was considered the practical leader of the revolution, although some of the Iranian activists would give him views on detailed issues. He would make key and important decisions himself, and from the very beginning, he shut the mouths of all advocates of compromising with the Shah through insisting on the dissolution of kingdom and establishment of the Islamic government. Without this insistence and the competence of Imam Khomeini to keep the loyalty and obedience of the Iranian masses, this victorious revolution wouldn't go beyond another transient and fruitless conflict in the history of Iran. It was the Imam who applied concepts like martyrdom and justice to mobilize the people and directed the nationwide descent toward a great change. Algar continues, the 1979 revolution was completely Islamic in nature, and the participation of irreligious elements in it was absolutely marginal. For instance, neither the National Front nor the Tude Party played any important role in the revolution. Most of the persons who fought the regime in the final days of its rule, contrary to what has been claimed, were not the leftists, but the men of mosques and committees of revolution who were loyal to Imam Khomeini. They formed the main core of the Islamic Revolution Guards Corps after the victory. Hamid Algar also says that many of the ulema sacrificed their lives for the triumph of the Islamic Revolution. Dear listeners, next time we will continue with his views.
IRIB English Radio presents Viewpoints.
Viewpoints.
With the presence of different scholars.
The presence of different scholars. IRIB English Radio.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in the name of Allah, the Beneficent, the Merciful. Assalamu alaikum, dear listeners. You are listening to Viewpoints on IRIB English Radio. I'm Atal, the host of this program. This series of Viewpoints is concerned with the thoughts and speeches of the Supreme Leader of Iran, Ayatollah Sayyid Ali Khamenei. With me in the studio are two experts from the Islamic House of Qom, Sheikh Qasim and Sheikh Sadiq. Sheikh Sadiq, assalamu alaikum, welcome to the show.
Assalamu alaikum, very happy to be with you.
You're welcome, brother. And Sheikh Qasim, assalamu alaikum, brother.
Wa alaikum assalam wa rahmatullah.
Okay, for today's discussion, we want to talk about the important concept of hope. In a very short speech by Imam Khamenei, Sayyid Ali Khamenei, the leader of Iran, this important topic has been tackled, that what is hope?
and what is the true meaning of hope. Nowadays, I have to again refer back to these very important situations that we are living in during COVID-19. The people hope very much that the vaccination should be done and that the true medicine to this coronavirus is found. These are all hopes. Or the doctors and the nurses all around the world can help us. This is the hope that the people have. This is one type of hope. The other type of hope that we are looking for is the divine one. The type of hope that has roots in the divinity. How do you define that, Sheikh Qasim, for us? I mean, what type of hope is that?
I believe that is that again have to be centralized on the way that we understand and we believe in the reality of this world and everything around us, which is a sort of tawhidi understanding of this world. So if you, whatever, you know, goes around us and the thing that we may have hope about in the world, they are all should be connected to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and has to be sort of defined in the holistic worldview of us, a divine holistic understanding of the whole world. And this is, I think, what we need. So, and that's why, you know, for example, they call it the false hope sometimes.
Yeah.
That, for example, you put your hope and your, into something, yes, and, you know, hope for something and it doesn't happen and you only get despaired and, you know, disappointed at yes, things. But if you have Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, you know, in your life and yes, you see Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in behind and with everything, actually, yes, you're not gonna get disappointed with, you know, with not reaching what you had hoped
or what you have missed.
Yeah,
because all the things, as the ayahs of the Quran and the narration says, you know, are a type of trust in our hands, mm-hmm, which are one day going to be taken away, isn't it?
Yeah, sure.
You know, and these transient things, even the family members, just look at how many people are dying. The dear ones, okay? I mean, the parents, the children nowadays. But still, one thing is permanent, and that is hope that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will help us. Hope that the Hujjah of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is present on the earth, and the hope that one day the last Savior will be present in the world and present to us a kind of justice system which is without any shortcoming. And this is the hope that all the people have. I think, Sheikh Sadiq, hope is the engine, I mean, that moves us around day by day from the early morning that we wake up until the night. This hope is inside us. Hope to this, hope to that. Help being helped, or help this one, or help that one. Is it so? What's your comment on that?
Yeah, when we have a limited materialistic view, perspective on the world and on life, we say, okay, this is life, this time span between when I'm born and I'm going to die is life, the material world is life. And we know all the rules, we know the physics, we know the economics, we know everything, right? And these are my chances. Like, I have zero chances of being happy ever again. So we don't have any hope because of this limited way of looking at existence.
That's right.
But if we have that unknown element, the unseen world, if we have belief in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and we know that He's not bound, mm-hmm, by these rules, He's not bound by His creation, He can do anything, there's always a chance. Your chances are never zero.
That's right.
Right? There's no certainty.
Okay.
There's always that element of unknown. Yes. In everything.
Yes.
We usually, when we hear hope, we think of someone who's drowning in problems and calamities.
Mm-hmm.
If you look at a person who's wealthy and doesn't have any problems, you say, do you have hope? He says, what are you talking about? I'm living the life.
Yeah. The best life.
What's hope?
Yeah.
I don't need hope.
Yeah.
I'm living in heaven right now, right? But when someone has problems, we think of hope.
Oh.
Because we think they don't have any chances. But if you have hope in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, if you know Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is not bound by the rules of this world,
mm-hmm,
and your problems, And even if this world doesn't go well for you, you have infinity, eternity in front of you after you die.
Usually we are the people of belief in good times.
Yeah, yeah.
When we have a good time, we have a happy life. Okay, Allah is great, Allah is good. When you're losing someone, losing something, okay, what's happening to me? We are losing hope. May Allah help us, you know. But the case is that sometimes we lose hope in Allah.
We don't know Allah, right?
Yeah.
We think he's an old man who has created us 6,000 years ago.
Okay.
And he's not here right now. He doesn't have any power. He can't do anything. We don't understand that he's always with us. He's here right now. He's giving us existence right now. He's giving us the power to speak, the power to hear and That's listen. Right. He's giving us existence, breath,
we take
heartbeat
for granted.
At every moment.
Yeah, we take for granted, you know, the blessings and the, we can say, the provisions, the bounties that are around us given by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to us. And how much do you think the hope in order for a savior to come can help the people around the world? I mean, because all the people inside, I think they have a type of hope that one day something big will happen, and the we can say oppressed people, the mazlumin, the mustazafin of the people, will be helped out. Okay, so this is the hope that this big generation army of the people who are day by day becoming poor, becoming more oppressed, have in the world. How much this type of hope is different from the types of hope you talked about, brother?
That's a very good question. I think there are two ways of looking at the Savior.
Mm-hmm.
One is, okay, we have problems. It's not going to be fixed. We can just wait for him to come and fix everything, right? We shouldn't do anything.
Mm-hmm.
That's one type of looking at the Savior. And the other way of looking at it, the deeper way, is that, okay, if a savior is going to come and fix this world, it's not going to be in the next world. It's not going to be in Qiyamah. He's going to come and fix this world. In this world, we're going to have security. We're going to have justice. We're going to have everything. We're going to have less problems, right? If that is the case, so it's possible. We can move towards it, right? It's not impossible in this world. We shouldn't just wait for another world where justice could happen, right? Yeah, true justice, complete justice of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is going to be manifest in the Day of Judgment.
That's right.
That's why it's called the Day of Judgment.
Yes.
But here, we can get close to it. So even the idea, not just coming, reappearance of Imam Zaman, but just the idea that it is possible to have justice in this world.
Mm-hmm.
It is going to happen someday.
Okay.
Gives us hope to aspire for it right now and try to make it happen even as little as possible right now.
Or prepare the ground, pave the way for the true hope that we come. Okay, what about you, Shaykh Qasim? What do you think? I mean, this hope in a savior, it has its own negative effects, I think, too. One of the negative effects is that, okay, one day, a big man, I mean a great man, will come and will implement justice in the world. So what are we going to do?
Yeah, the passiveness.
He is the final hope. And we become passive in our lives.
Yeah, that would be one of the side effects of, or probable side effects of believing in the, you know, the ultimate savior of the world.
Yes.
But I think that this also has been warned upon by the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam as well, that your, and you know, the waiting or the intidar that we have to practice in the occultation of the imam, it has to be a sort of active waiting and not a sort of passive one. So, because we have this responsibility to prepare the ground and pave the way for him to come. Otherwise, he's not going to come. And this is what happened, you know, so far.
That's right.
So, I believe that we have to be aware of this notion of active intidar, active waiting on Imam al-Mahdi alayhi salatu wassalam, which is a sort of engagement in the process of preparing the way for his return, return. I want to take the opportunity here to actually to make a very important point, which is so actually crucial for us to When it comes to such notions, you know, like the hope and sessions that we had before, which is a tafakkur, or pondering upon these things. It's very important, you know. We've been talking about the other day about the educating ourselves, you know, and we talked about the ways that we can educate ourselves. I think this is another ingredient lacking from our lives, that we don't think about these things, you know.
Right.
The very reason that we're gathered here to talk about these things is that we sort of, push and encourage our listeners and ourselves before them to think about these things, to ponder upon these things. This is unfortunately what is lacking in many of our lives. Why? Because we are so much preoccupied with our daily lives, and those worldly affairs of ours, that we don't have the time to think, or we don't feel to think about, these things.
That's so right.
I just want to...
Even the radio show that we are doing now is a kind of preoccupation.
Yeah, and that's why, and that's why that the Ahlul Bayt alayhi salatu wasalam, and before that, the Quran itself, emphasized on the importance of, thinking at tafakkur, and we have these traditions that a person who think about his religion and the situation he's in is worthier than a person who just worship Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for 70,000 years. A person ibadatu sa'atin. So just 1 hour of thinking and pondering about these very important things worshiping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala for the long time. So I think result that we can get from these discussions, the most important one, is that first of all, we have to think about these things.
Yes.
And we have to put aside the time and allocate the time for thinking about these things, and inshallah we get to the best results.
Inshallah. And the hope for one final Savior to come and help us with using our intellect and mind will be fruitful. Yeah. Thank you very much, Sheikh Hassem and Sheikh Sadeq, for your presence in the program Viewpoints. And thank you very much, dear listeners, for listening to us. This is Viewpoints you're listening to. For more information, visit our website at parstoday.com/en. You can download for free our previous episodes of this program. Till another episode, God be with you. Fi amanallah.
The same when I'm too concerned by what they say. Why should I when I have you? To doubt you would be the worst mistake. Deep inside I know that amidst all the darkness and everything which makes no sense, I know that you exist. Guides me through my darkest nights, shows me right from wrong, and the world that often lies. Cause I don't need anyone, anything in life but you. No, I don't need anyone to show me my way. No, I don't need anyone but you.
This is the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran broadcasting. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran is broadcast daily, round the clock, for listeners across the globe. The voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran can be heard by the internet, shortwave, FM, and satellites. Our listeners in the Indian subcontinent can listen to the voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave 31 meters, 9,650 kilohertz every day from 1520 to 1620 UTC. Also, Our listeners in Southern Africa can tune in to the English service of the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran via shortwave, 25 meters, 11,880 kilohertz every day from 1920 to 2020 UTC. Our listeners in Tehran can also listen to our program via FM 91.5 megahertz. You can also listen to the Voice of the Islamic Republic of Iran on IranSat or BAT 5 and IntelSat 39 and via the internet. Our internet address is pasttoday.ir/en. And now you can listen to Arabi English Radio via your mobile phone. Please refer to our website for the details. Please send your correspondence to the English program, PO Box number 19395-6767, Tehran, Islamic Republic of Iran, or email us to englishradio@irib.ir. We would be very pleased to have your comments about our audio quality and other means. Thank you.
Imam Ali alayhi salatu wasalam, the reason we love him as our hero, or not only in the material sense, in the spiritual sense, in the leadership sense.
لا يقيم أمر الله سبحانه إلا من لا يصانع ولا يضارع ولا يتبع المطامع.
I would like to take this opportunity to talk about one dimension of the personality of Amir al-Mu'mineen.
As-salamu alayka ya Amin Allah fi ardi.
Peace be upon you, O trusted guardian, appointed by Allah.
The universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam in To My Brother.
Imam Ali alayhi salam was brought up under the care of the Holy Prophet Muhammad when he was just a small child. And so in this manner, the foundation of the moral and spiritual education of this magnificently intelligent child was based by the Prophet of Islam himself, the greatest educator of all mankind. Imam Ali's mental faculties were to an extent that he believed in the Holy Prophet and his mission at the tender age of 8. Therefore, Imam Ali, contrary to the other companions of the Holy Prophet, had never worshipped idols and never partook in the unreasonable demands, the oppressive actions, or the unjust acts of the Arab chieftains.
قال أمير المؤمنين علي عليه السلام وقيل له صف لنا العاقل فقال عليه السلام هو الذي يضع الشيء مواضعه فقيل فصف لنا الجاهل فقال قد فعلت.
It was said to Amir al-Mu'mineen Ali alayhi salam, describe the wise to us, and he said, the wise is one who places things in their proper positions. Then he was asked, describe the ignorant to us. And he said, I have already done so.
Welcome back, dear friends. It's great to have you with us. This is IRIB English Radio, the program's To My Brother, and we're discussing the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam. So, dear friends, as we speak about the universal persona of Imam Ali alayhi salam, of course, there are so many different aspects to His Eminence's life that one can talk about. And every single one of the aspects of Imam Ali